Our Heavenly Father, again, we thank you, Lord, for the song service tonight. Thank you for the songs that you laid on different ones' heart to sing. And, Lord, we thank you for this book. We open up the Word of God. Lord, I know sometimes it becomes boring due to the person who they hear, the volume, the gestures, all of that. But the book itself is not boring, Lord. It is the absolute Word of God. So I pray that you'd help us tonight be the vessel that you could use to bless some heart. These people turn aside the things of the world to be here in the house of God. The Lord, we don't want to be a waste of time. Help us learn to love you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. I'd like to read verses 23 through 28. Before I read verse 23, though, let's read verse 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. The word purge here simply means to remove the impurities. Almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood is no remission. Verse 23. Understanding that he talks about the blood removing the impurities in things. And though we know the blood of lambs and bulls and goats cannot take away sin, you look in chapter 10, verse 4, he tells us that. When he talks about the blood and removing the impurities of things, he uses verse 20. He said, it was therefore necessary. We got to get that word now. It's not a haphazard thing. It was necessary. That simply means that it was essential. It was mandatory. It was required. Something's fixing to take place or did take place that's required by God. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these. The patterns of the things in heaven. So something's going to be going on the earth, or has been going on the earth, to understand what God is doing in a pattern. A pattern is a type of something that's real. The pattern is not the reality of it. The pattern is something to let us know there is a reality. And he said, therefore, it's necessary now, it's mandatory, it's required that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these. In other words, it was symbolic of removing the impurities in people's lives and hearts. The tabernacle was a type, model of something that God set forth in heaven. The temple was just a little further advance of what the tabernacle was. You can move the tabernacle around. You could not move the temple around. Once it was built, it was built. But both of those were types, were shadows, was patterns of something that God had in heaven. And he said, but the heavenly things themselves were better sacrifices than these. As we went on this earth, and as in times past, there was a tabernacle, the temple, and all the procedures in the first five books of the Bible we see in the Pentateuch, which has to do around the tabernacle and the temple, everything that was done in that vicinity was a type or pattern of something that was in heaven. And then an interesting thing, God's a wonderful God because he understands we can't see and understand the things in heaven per se. We just don't have that mentality. It's so beyond who we are. But we can understand when you see something in a type or a shadow. We can get a little bit of an idea, even though it may be a vague idea, that something that's going to be greater and much greater than the type or the shadow. If I was been away from my wife for 50 years and she'd send me a picture, I'd thank God for the type or the shadow. But I'd really rather have the real thing. Amen? Amen? I can kiss a picture, but he can't respond. I ain't going to tell you what happened. I'm going to kiss my wife what happened, but I'll tell you. I'm just telling you. I'm telling you it's much better to have the real thing. And the same thing about God said is here. You got the types and the shadows. And for years he worked with people to have a relationship with the Lord. But I'll tell you this, it was a type and shadow. It wasn't the real thing. But he says that these are the things in heaven that this is necessary. He said the things in heaven were better sacrifice than thee. In other words, the things in heaven were the reality. We only seen the types and shadows. And so we go to the next verse. He said, for Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which he says, are the figures of the true. Interesting. Christ never went into the holy place or the most holy place in the tabernacle nor the temple. The tabernacle was gone, but the temple was here when he was here. We never have sign anywhere that he went into the holy place or the most holy place in the temple. Now, he did go into the temple in certain places. You have no record he went into the holy place at all or the most holy place. And the reason for that is because he went into the real thing. Everyone else were just types and shadows of him, of the great high priest. They came, they died, they fulfilled everything that they had to do in their lives according to the pattern that God set up. But Jesus Christ is the great high priest. He didn't just enter into the type of the shadow. He entered into the real thing. The blood he shed was his own blood, and that's what he's telling us here. He didn't take it to the temple down on the earth that had made with man's hands. He took it to the temple in heaven that was made by God's hands. And when he took it to the temple in heaven, he was the great high priest. Not only was he the high priest, he was the offering. And he went to the most holy place for God to accept it. And that's the reason you and I can be born again today. Notice what he said, for Christ did not enter into the holy place made with hands, which are the figure of the true, but into heaven itself. Why? Now to appear in the presence of God for us. Isn't that an amazing thing? Christ is not offered again and again and again and again and again. He appeared once and for all, chapter 10, over about verse 9 down to about verse 14, you find he appeared once and for all that we might be called children of God. His blood was accepted. Now, interesting. When he said this in verse 24, verse 25, nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. Hebrews 10, 9 through 12 gives us some of that. Verse 26, for then must he have suffered since the foundation of the world. Interesting. Every sacrifice in the Old Testament represented what had happened when he'd come. It's from the foundation of the world. He started everything. It's interesting that the writer says, also he must have suffered from the foundation of the world, because every sacrifice that was given in the Old Testament system represented him. And it pointed to the time that Jesus would come and die. Millions upon millions of animals were sacrificed in the Old Testament system. And every individual, not a group together thrown in a basket, but every individual, lamb, pigeon, whatever died in the Old Testament as an intercession for them in the blood that was shed, though it couldn't take away sins of the world, it could cover them till Jesus should come, pointed to the time that Jesus himself would die. And that's what it's referenced to. Nor yet that he should suffer often as the high priest entered into the holy place every year, for then must he have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Put in a man once to die. After that, the judgment. Verse 28. So Christ was once, there it is again, once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now, ladies and gentlemen, this is just a few verses that proves to me that when you talk about who we'll serve in and who we'll worship in, there's none other like Jesus Christ. There's nothing selfish here about Christ. He died for us. Any religious leader that you look out just about in the past that has a large following, what they did was tell about themselves and something they saw before God, but there's really no suffering, self-sacrifice like you see in Jesus Christ. The reason I know that I'm trusting in the right person, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason I know that he's the avenue to God is because he did, in scriptures, more for humanity than anyone's ever done, and it fits. It's understandable. He gives some earthly situation about a heavenly thing, and in turn, he fulfilled the heavenly thing that we could never fulfill in the earthly situation. Jesus Christ, and the things that he did, proves to me that he's who he said he was. And I say that to you because in these verses there are three appearances that the Son of God came. And that's what I want to talk to you about. The Son of God, three appearances here. Notice these appearances. Hey, you can't find where any other religious leader ever appeared anywhere except when they talked about what they got whenever they got to get their religious writings. But here you send Jesus Christ's life as he came on this earth, and before he came, some insight, and after he left, some insight. And he's promised, he shows us, ladies and gentlemen, that since he's left, he still has a plan for us. What are these other religious people going to do? Their religious leader's gone. They don't know whether they'll see him again or not. We have a promise. Jesus said he's coming back. Amen. We have a promise. His promise is enough to make me understand. His covenant and promise is enough that he's done to make me understand. I don't need to be looking for another Savior, for he is the Savior. And he's the one that can only bring life. So the Son of God's three appearances found in these few verses of Scripture here. We have to understand we must not be deceived. I read where there was two tramps sitting in a gully one time, and it said one of them started to cry, and he's looking at a piece of paper. He started crying, and he said to the other, "Did you know Rockefeller, the millionaire, died last night?" And the second tramp said, "No, I don't believe I do. But I don't understand why you're crying," he said. "In fact, you're no kin to him." He said, "That's the reason I'm crying." Well, you know, there's a lot of people going to be crying in hell one day, or before they get to hell. There's no tears in hell because there's going to be nothing to satisfy the demand. But a lot of folks are going to be weeping one of these days when they realize the chance they had and fail. They may be able to cry and not have tears. I'll tell you this, it's a sad place to know you're in hell there forever and can't get out. There's no laughing in hell. There's no joy in hell. None at all. And there's going to come a day that many will wish they had listened to what the Lord had to say. Now, Jesus Christ's work is a completed, final, eternal work. It's proven that. You can't read and study it without understanding that God was satisfied with it, and it's completed. Now, think about the first time that Jesus came. You heard me say before, the first time he came back as a little baby until he died at 33 and a half years old, he did what he did so that I could prepare to meet him. In other words, he did it to prepare me to meet him, to make arrangements that I could, as a human being born 2,000 years later, prepare to meet God. The first time he came for you so you could prepare to meet God. The second time he comes back, he's coming back to promote me. When I go to be with the Lord, I'm going to just be asking body and presence of the Lord. But when he comes back the second time, there's going to be a promotion. There'll be crowns given out. There'll be a glorified body that everybody will get. First time he came was to prepare us. The second time he comes is to promote us. And he keeps his promises. Now, he uses terms like covenants and wills. A covenant is simply an agreement with the idea of a last will and testimony. I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 8 with me and look down about verse 6. "But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant." And he's comparing the new covenant with the old covenant. In the old covenant, he says there is a better covenant which was established upon better promises. What makes the new covenant better than the old covenant is the old covenant had good promises, but the new covenant is established on better promises. Isn't that a wonderful thing to know? What a sad thing, folks, if we if you come into the house of God today and had to bring a lamb about every month when you came. We'd be killing lambs more so than worshiping God. It's a better covenant. You can come here and sit and enjoy the presence of God. You can come here and worship him and know your lamb's already been presented to the throne of God. And you've been cleared and washed in that blood. Watch again, though, you see, if you turn over to chapter 12, verse 24, you see he mentions the word covenant again. Here he says that there is a better covenant, which is established on a better promises. In verse 24, chapter 12, he said, "And to Jesus the mediator, the new covenant, and to the blood are sprinkled that speaketh better things than that of Abel." Then he talks about the new covenant here. If you look in chapter 13, in verse 20, he says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus, and the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant." Here we have this covenant mentioned. We're talking about agreement with the idea of a last will and testimony, the covenant itself, the new covenant in verse 24, chapter 12, is an everlasting covenant in chapter Hebrews 13, 20, which is better covenant upon better promises in Hebrews 8, in verse 6, in these verses. So here are these three covenants mentioned in different places. It's showing us the new covenant is an everlasting covenant, which is a better covenant because it's on better promises. Now, the covenant itself is an agreement of the last will and testimony. The testament, you see in verse 17 through a few verses, is a will. It's only in force when one dies. Verse 17 tells us that. "For a testament is of force after a man are dead. Otherwise, it's of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Now, we understand that. If you write out a will, it has no power at all until you die. And then someone has to enforce the power that you gave them to do before you die. And you've heard me say before, and I say again, what a wonderful thing. When it comes to the things of God, there's no one that can execute His will other than God Himself. So Jesus Christ died to make His testament effected, but He came back alive to enforce it. He's got no outside help with this thing. He don't have to have another lawyer to come in like we do sometimes to handle estates. He handles it Himself. And therefore, He is the one that we look to in life. The difference from the old and the new covenant is simple. I'm getting to these three appearances in just a few minutes. Under the old covenant, it repeated the sacrifices all the time. Under the new covenant, there's only one sacrifice. Under the old covenant, the blood of others was sacrificed. Under the new covenant, only Jesus Christ's blood was sacrificed. Under the old covenant, it was a covenant of sin, every lamb that was given to cover the individual sin. And under the new covenant, it's putting away sin once and for all. Amen. Under the old covenant, it's covering sin. Under the new covenant, it's putting it away. Under the new old covenant, it's for Israel only, and only those who would come in and buy what Israel, God told Israel to do. Under the new covenant, it's for all sinners. That means it's for all of us, because we're all sinners. The Bible declares, not me. The Bible's already declared a sinner. Don't try to go against God, because you lose. It's already said we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Under the old covenant, the high priest left the Holy of Holies to return back to the people, signifying if he came back in one piece, God accepted what he did. Under the new covenant, he entered into heaven and he remained there. You know why? He sat down. That means it was finished. He sat down. That means that God was satisfied. Under the old covenant, again, the high priest came out to bless the people. When God did accept what he did in the most holy place, under the new covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, will come back to take us home to be with him in heaven one day. That's called the rapture. So you can see, just analyzing those few things, that the new covenant is much better than the old. It gets us to a place that we could not go in the old covenant, because he'd still have to come and die on Calvary. Now, and if you look in verse 20 and 21, it talks about sprinkling the blood upon the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. Blood sprinkled on the piece of furniture did not change the nature of that furniture. It has no power to change the nature whatsoever. Then why would there be a purification of that putting on furniture like that? It did change, though, God's relationship to that furniture and to the people that were around it. Because life of the flesh is in the blood, and God put it on the altar for sacrifice. God could enter into communion with his people because of the sprinkled blood. In order for God to receive us into heaven, in the heavenly fellowship, the blood of Jesus Christ had to be applied. 10 verse 19 tells us simply this. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiness, how? By the blood of Jesus Christ. I want to tell you something, folks. You will never be able to pray anywhere in this life to God without the blood of Christ. There's no access to the throne of God without the blood of Christ. He's too holy to hear any of us without the righteousness of God, and that's established, imputed to us by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only reason that I can go to the throne of grace anywhere, anytime, and make my petition to God is because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, even being saved, I want to also ask God to cleanse me before I go to his throne. Because we need daily cleansing. And so it's interesting. In order to receive us to heaven, we have to be washed in that blood. So the new covenant was established on the basis of a better sacrifice. And it literally applied in a better place. Hebrews 9 and 10 gives us that information. Now, if you notice in chapter 9, verse 23, he talked about the patterns. The types were purified by the blood of animals to cover sin. It could not take away sin, but it could cover that sin until Jesus came to take it away. Interesting enough, the original sanctuary was purified by the blood of the Son of God to take away sin. The patterns, blood of animals, pointed to the time when Jesus would come. When Jesus came and shed his blood, it showed us that he had the authority and the power to cleanse us, because not only did it cleanse us in the future, it cleansed the Old Testament in the past, because the blood that they gave according to God's law could not take away sin. It only could cover it until the sacrifice of Jesus Christ came. Never trust in anything made by hands, that for they are perishable. And that's what he tells us. Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands. Interesting. Things made by hand are perishable. But he teaches us to trust in things not made with hands. They are eternal. And verse 24 tells us that. For Christ is not into the hell, the place made with hands, which are the figure of the truth, but into heaven itself, now to appear to God for us. So let's look at these three appearances first of all. This is another reason why that I know that when Jesus went back and God gives us his word, he helps me understand what it took for God to do for me what he said he'd do. And once he begins to make me realize what it took for him to do for me to be wherever I'm at in this family of God, it shows how much he loves each one of us. And without these appearances, ladies and gentlemen, you and I will not be saved. Notice what he did. The first appearance is very important. Look in verse 26. He said, then must have he offered since the foundation of the world, now once in the end of the world, hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. In chapter 9, here in this particular chapter, Christ appears to put away sin. That's not what you hear most people talking about, is it? You don't hear a whole lot of people saying today that Christ appeared to put away sin. He appeared to do a lot of other things for us because he loves us, but not put away sin. His main mission was to put away sin. The main thing, in chapter 9, we have a brief statement of our benefits that's found in Jesus Christ. And the first thing is, in the beginning, he put away sin. We not only see our benefits in Christ, we become the benefactor. He does that for us. This is more important when you look in chapter 9, verse 16 through 22. He talks about, well, our testament is also a necessity to be the death of the testator. For a testator is of force after a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it's of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. He goes about Moses talking about what he did. Verse 20 says, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. And he goes on, moreover, he sprinkled with the blood upon the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things, he said, are law purged by the blood, and without shedding the blood is no remission of sin. And then he goes further to let us understand what happened in the Old Testament is a pattern, type and shadow, so we can understand what Jesus did in the New Testament when he went before God the Father to take his blood there for us in this life. There's no arguments here. There's no legal fees here. There's no lawyers here. He is not only the Savior, he's the one who enforces the will. He is the one who is the lawyer. He's the one who rose from the dead to see to it that it's done right. He wrote the will. He understands the will. He knows how to enforce the will itself. At this appearing, he deals with the penalty of sin. So here in verse 26, we have Calvary as the focal point of these two eternities. All ages of the past before Jesus came, ever what they did in obedience to God under the Levitical system was pointing to the time that when Jesus should come. Now, on this side of Calvary, everything that we look at is pointing back to the time of what Jesus did for us. They did what they did to see to the future that Christ, not knowing, but doing it at that time, God rolled all over the promissory note until Jesus paid it in full. We come on this side of Calvary, we look back, and we see that he's paid it in full for us even before we were ever born. These people were born and obeyed God through the Levitical system. They had to wait till Jesus came. We have already seen him come. Therefore, we're not looking for his coming to be saved. We're looking at the past, what he did come the first time, so we could be saved. And I thank God he just didn't save us and leave us here on our own. So all the ages before looked forward to his coming. All the ages of the past looked back, since looked back to his coming. Now there on Mount Calvary, there Jesus was raised up against the world skyline, and at the center of all ages is the cross of Jesus Christ. It is the center. What a truth. Without the cross of Christ and what went on around that, there is no hope. Why can't people see that? They literally think that we're off the rocker, off our mind, when they've got a better way of salvation, they think, or redemption, than through the cross. Well, ladies and gentlemen, I can't understand how a person could read all the others. And what do they say about what you get? Most of the time, it's penance or something. It's something that you have to give or do, and then you see the results and not what they said is. But Jesus Christ is telling us what he's done for us, and all we have to do is receive it. And so again, there on Mount Calvary, we see Christ raised up. This is a great truth. This appearing included his birth. It included his death. First, his growth, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. These three appearances are based upon the finished work of Calvary. This first appearance in verse 26 he refers to is based on the finished work at Calvary. Then notice after he finished that work, the second appearance we have is in verse 24. For Christ did not enter into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself. What's that next word? Now. That's present tense anywhere you read it. Amen? It isn't something he just did back then and now it's forgotten. He sets forth now. He says, but in the heavens itself now to appear in the presence of God, not for the world, but for us. Calvary is for the world. But once you come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, we have one to rebuke Satan. Never how he gets to the throne of God to make accusation against you and I, we have one to rebuke him, and it's Jesus Christ himself. We not only need him to save us, we need him to appear before the throne of God for us. We cannot stand our own defense before Satan when it comes to us who are saved, let alone those who are not saved. We have him sitting there. He's there interceding for us even now. Not only did he come and die that I could have life, but he is now in the presence of God for you and I. Jesus entered into the reality of that which the tabernacle and temple were only shadows of. Jesus went into the real holy of holies in heaven, unto God's very presence. He took with him, hey, a better sacrifice. What is it, preacher? Himself. Amen. Wait a minute now. How can you give yourself as a sacrifice? You and I can't, because we have impurities. He didn't have any impurities. He had no impurities whatsoever. The only thing that happened when God made him to be sin, he who knew no sin, that's how he died. Now that people tell us now, that's how he got born again. He's a man, he died. I'm working on a message, right? Boy, every time I hear these things, it just rattles my bone. That's all there is to it. And I have to start counteracting it somewhere or another. They're going around saying now he actually became a man when he became sin, and therefore he had to be born again. You might as well keep trusting Confucius and Muhammad and everybody else if you think that. Jesus Christ didn't have to be born again, but he was made sin for us. And the reason God had to do that, because he had never sinned himself. And he couldn't punish sin until he made him to become sin for us. That rattles your brain, doesn't it? But it's true. Wait to get to heaven to really understand that. And so, but since man tries to put it together in such a way to make God's son something that he's not, they try to say, well, he actually had to be born again. He was born again as a man because he couldn't have done what he did. He could do what he did as God, but he couldn't do it as a man unless he became like man was. He went to Calvary. Folks, listen, don't you let nobody ever tell you that Jesus Christ sinned. Because if he ever gets you believing that, you don't have a Savior. We got to, the sacrifice was a pure sacrifice. Pure sacrifice, that's all there is to it. He took on him a better sacrifice. In the Old Testament, sacrifice and offerings converged on Christ for the future. He has gone into God's presence and on the behalf of his people, which includes Old Testament and New Testament saints, he goes on behalf of them, just as the high priest did in the Old Testament for the Old Testament saints. The old high priest could not stay in the presence of God, though, when he went in the most holy place. He went in there and did what he hoped that God said would do, as near as he knew how. If God accepted it, then he could go out to the people and bless the people. And they knew if the high priest went in there once a year, they were okay for another year. But when Jesus went as our high priest, he didn't have to come out and tell us that he had been accepted. But when he sat down, it proved to us that God had accepted it. And therefore, we don't have to worry about that at all. So again, it's interesting. Christ is as our high priest. He could go into the presence of God. God did accept what he offered, his blood. It was sufficient for the sins of the world. And when he had finished the task, and the fact is that when God made him sin, that's when he finished the task. Well, isn't it an amazing thing? He had to be born again to be raised from the dead. Isn't it an amazing thing that Jesus said it's finished when he died on Calvary? I believe him. I believe it was finished then. Now, he had to be buried and married and raised again the third day as far as the authority of the thing. But when Jesus died on Calvary and God extracted eternal death from him for you and I, when he cried, finish, God had accepted it then. It's just a matter of formality, taking the blood to where he could put it on the throne in heaven. So that blows a hole in their beliefs about him being a man and therefore had to be born again. It finished while he was hanging on Calvary. This appearing in heaven is due to his past appearing on earth, where he dealt with sin's penalty. His past appearing on earth at Calvary, all that happened around there to the death, burial, and resurrection, that was had to be done before this appearance could be done. This appearance has no bearing whatsoever without his appearance on this earth at Calvary. Hey, ladies and gentlemen, if he'd have went to the grave and been buried and still there somewhere another day, we might as well believe in Muhammad, because he's still wherever they put him. Aren't you glad? See, we have a Savior. We have a powerful Savior that rose from the dead, and he's alive and well today. Then after I see the first one, his first appearing, the second, now he's appearing in heaven for us on our behalf. Notice the third appearing is found in verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. I don't hear anybody say anything about Hammond that way, do you? I don't hear anybody saying about any other religious leader that way, do you? But he said he's going to appear the second time, and of course, again, he talks about without sin unto salvation. The high priest appeared outside the tabernacle or the temple, showing himself to his people. Our high priest will appear in the air for his church as he comes to receive his people. 1 Corinthians 15, you can read that. We read a lot of funerals. We don't have time to do it. All the time's gone. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 does the same thing, so I'm going to close. I'm going to read that, but you read it later. There is no middle ground. There is no middle way of what we're talking about here. Choices have to be made between the earthly and the heavenly, the temporary or the eternal, the incomplete or the complete. Our sanctuary, our Father, our Savior, our citizenship, our treasure, our hope, our loved ones in Christ, these are in heaven. Now, if they've gone on to be the Lord through the exodus of death, and there's going to be a reunion one day. Working on the family of God right now. What a blessing. I thank God for studying this. No matter what happens on earth, a believer in Jesus Christ can be confident that everything is settled in heaven. I like that song this morning, Sister Joy, y'all sung. In fact, I wrote it down, singing it in the camp meeting. Writing everything down, amen. He's in control. He's in control. I don't care what this happened in this world. God's still in control of every circumstance. And when I see that, the true believer accepts this and walks by faith. You cannot return to the temple faith in the Old Testament in grace and practice Christian faith. You cannot return to the Old Testament system and practice Christian faith. We learn it. It's a groundwork for the understanding of the new, but the new is a better sacrifice. Again, we asked on visitation, are you born again? You know what surprises me? It's not too often, but it does come now more so than ever. You walk up, knock on the door, and you say, I'm so-and-so Fellowship Baptist Church, you know, and you make a kind of good conversation. And then you say, let me ask you a question. Are you born again? And they say, how dare you ask me that? That's a private thing. That's none of your business. That's a private thing. You don't ask people that. By the way, I'm saved, but you still don't ask people that. I doubt whether they're saved or not. If they're ashamed of it. How can you be ashamed of something wonderful for salvation? But you hear that a lot nowadays in modern day society. They say, sir, it's private. You don't ask people that. Hey, ask me and see what I tell you. Amen. Ask any of you and see what they'll tell you. You can't be a secret Christian. We have the responsibility to hear God's word. We have, and then we must practice God's word, and then we must share God's word. Christ appeared to put away sin, Hebrews 9:26. After you're saved, he appears in heaven in Hebrews 9:24. And then there's coming a day that Christ will appear soon to take us home with him in 9:20. Three appearances. When he came to earth, 33 and a half years went to Calvary. Now, he appears in heaven, the presence of God for us. and his coming appearance before long. It could be any time. And we'll meet the Lord in the air. This is why we can be sure of our destiny while having no promise for tomorrow. This is why that no matter what happens, we know God's in control. Heard a wonderful story. It's humor, but it's a dear lady who was up in age. Her name was Granny Annie. And she went to the doctor. And when she got to the doctor, he wrote her a prescription out. And she got home and she got to thinking what the doctor said, and she was looking at that prescription. And she called the doctor up. She said, "Doc, tell me something. Is it true? That medication that you prescribed to me, have I got to take that the rest of my life?" He said, "Granny Annie, I'm afraid you sure have. Isn't there nothing we can do about that?" "Well, not really. You're going to have to take it the rest of your life." And she was very silent for a minute, the doctor said. And then this voice came back like this. She said to her as he continued, "Well, I just wonder then, just how serious is my situation?" And the doctor said, "Well, Granny, why would you ask me that?" She said, "Well, this prescription is marked, again, no refills." It must have been short, she thought. Amen. Well, I've got news for you. There is no other Savior. He's real, and he's done everything that God said do. And now, isn't it amazing? In the absence of our Lord, Holy Spirit, he has given us the instruction to go in this world and let the Holy Spirit do in us and through us to get the gospel out so the world may know this wonderful story. What happened at Calvary, what he's doing for those who are saved now, and there's a promise in the new covenant that he's coming again. It could be soon. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you tonight for this study of these three appearances of our Savior. It gives us assurance that God is pleased with him like he said when he was here, and that, Father, we're not looking someone else who could be the Savior. Lord, it don't make us smarter than anyone else. It makes us just have faith to trust you. We're not claiming that we have an opportunity. It's nothing we've done. It's what you've done for us. And we're trying to show the world they can have access to it just as much as we can. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.